That's loud. Romans chapter 23, chapter 15, verses 23 to verse 32. We're going to read these. And last week we started our new series, Striving Together for the Faith of the Gospel. And the idea, the theme with regards to all of these lessons coming up in the coming weeks is the idea of the church striving together. And you'll see that phrase in the text that we're going to read tonight. But tonight's topic is striving together in prayer, the importance of prayer. Most people, they'll pray alone, but they have a place of prayer. But you know, the Bible tells us to pray together, tells us to pray corporately as a body of believers. And sometimes we do it different ways. For years, when we had Wednesday night prayer meeting, many years ago, sometimes we would pick four or five men to stand, and we'd take our prayer list, and we'd just assign them a section, and they would pray out loud, and the congregation would just follow along. And then other times we've done it like we do it now, where you pray individually, you pray privately. And then on Friday mornings, there's a group of us that meet, and anywhere from five, six, seven, sometimes eight of us, and we pray, and each person prays as they feel led of the Lord to pray. But that's the importance about praying. And we have a prayer list for a reason. That's to pray for people. And we'll talk about that as we get into our lesson tonight. So Romans chapter 16, let's read these verses, and then we'll have a word of prayer, and I'll try to do my best tonight. You look, it was hot out today, if you probably noticed it was hot, and people are tired, and I'll try to do my best so that you don't doze off on me, but I think you'll do okay, right? All right. Dee Dee says you'll do okay, so that means you'll do okay. Verse number 23. Paul writes to the church in Rome, and he says this, "But now having no more place in these parts, and having a great desire these many years to come unto you, whensoever I take my journey into Spain, I will come to you, for I trust to see you in my journey, and to be brought on my way thitherward by you. If first I be somewhat filled with your company, now I go unto Jerusalem to minister unto the saints, for it hath pleased them of Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor saints which are at Jerusalem. It hath pleased them verily, and their debtors they are. For if the Gentiles have been partakers of their spiritual things, their duty is also to minister unto them in carnal things. When therefore I have performed this and have sealed to them this fruit, I will come by you into Spain. And I am sure that when I come unto you, I shall come in the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ. Now I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord's sake, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake, and for the love of the Spirit, that you strive together with me in your prayers to God for me, that I may be delivered from them that do not believe in Judea, and that by that my service which I have for Jerusalem may be accepted of the saints, that I may come unto you with joy by the will of God, and may with you be refreshed. Now the God of peace be with you all. Amen." Let's pray together. Lord, we ask that you'd bless our Bible study tonight, that you'd help us as we look at these few verses and make application to our lives. Thank you, Lord, for the privilege of prayer, the privilege that you give us to come to the throne room of grace and to make our requests known unto you. Help us, Lord, to do this with great confidence, not in and of ourselves, but we have confidence in the precious blood that Jesus shed. That's the right and the reason that we have, that we can come and share these prayer requests. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, look on your handout. This is a great quote that I read many years ago in a tremendous book on prayer by an old-time preacher by the name of E.M. Bounds. And he made this comment. I wrote it in my Bible years ago. And he said this, "One can judge the value of a thing by the frequency of its request and the urgent plea made for it. Since that is true with Paul, the prayers of the saints were among his greatest assets. By urgency and reiteration of the request, 'Pray for me,' Paul showed conclusively the great value of prayer as a means of grace. So that little phrase, pray for me, you could find that phrase or a similar phrase when Paul wrote to the church in 2 Corinthians. You could find that when Paul wrote to the church in Ephesus. When he writes to the church in Philippi, he asks them to pray for him. In the book of Colossians, he asks them to pray for him. In 1 Thessalonians and 2 Thessalonians, he asks them to pray for him. Writing to 1 Timothy, he asks for prayers. Writing to in the book of Philemon, he asks for prayers. And we just saw it here in the book of Romans, he asks for prayers. So he's consistently asking for prayer, asking for prayer, asking for prayer. And that quote by E.M. Bounds, look again in the first part. One can judge the value of a thing by the frequency of its request and the urgent plea made for it. You ever have something that you needed to get done and you had to go back again and again and again before it got completed? You understand what I'm saying? Amen? Like, for instance, I'll give you something that just happened to me. So my daughter Bethany is buying my Chevy Cruze. Actually, already we've done all of that. She's taking that with her to Kentucky. And so I bought a used car from a dealership out in Utica, New York. And when I picked up or dropped my car off at the airport, the air conditioner was running great. When I got back, I turned the car on and the air conditioner went kaput. So the car has a warranty on it. And so I didn't put 1,000 miles on the car. So it has a 90-day, 100% unlimited mileage warranty. So I called the dealership. I wasn't going all the way back to Utica with it. And they told me what to do. And so I took it to the mechanic to have it fixed. And they told me the numbers to call and make sure. So I did all of that. And then the mechanic calls me back and says, no problem, they're going to cover everything except for $200. So I mean, what do you mean, except for $200? I've got everything, this is supposed to be 100% covered. No. So anyhow, I had to go back and forth, until finally they said, yeah, you're right. This is 100% covered, so you don't have to pay the $200. Well, the point of the story is, just what Bound said, when you value, one can judge the value of a thing by the frequency of its request. Well, $200 is $200, right? And, I'm not going to just, okay, I guess that's it. I'll just pay the $200. Because to put a new compressor in the vehicle was about a $1,200 job. But I wasn't going to pay any of it. Because that was, so I kept asking and asking and asking. And finally they said, yeah, you're right. Well, the same is true about prayer. The Bible talks about, Jesus talked about importune prayer, where you ask again and again and again and again. We give up sometimes. We ask once or twice in our prayers, and then we don't ask any longer, and we stop praying. And that's not really what the Bible instructs. Sometimes God answers our prayer once. Other times, we've got to pray, and we've got to pray, and we've got to pray, and we've got to pray. Do you know that there may be some prayer requests that you have brought to the Lord that you may not even see answered in your lifetime? There's a famous story, I love it, of a missionary just here to the Berkshires, to the Indians of the Berkshires. It's famous, I just forgot his name. What is his name? Huh? David Brainerd is his name. He ministered here and to the Mohawk Indians and the other Indian tribes, also went down to Pennsylvania and to New Jersey, to the Delaware Indians. But anyhow, when he died a very young man. He was in his early 20s of tuberculosis. And maybe not his early 20s, but in his 20s. And in his Bible, he had written all of these people he was praying for to come to know Christ as his Savior, as their Savior. But did you know that many of them didn't come to know Christ as their Savior until after he died? But he had prayed for them. He had prayed fervently for them. So let's look at this text and see what we can learn about praying and praying together. So you'll understand what Paul is writing to the church, to the believers in Rome here. And when he writes to them, pick it up again in verse number 23, he says, but now having no more place in these parts and having a great desire these many years to come unto you. So in other words, Paul wants to travel to Rome. He wants to talk and be with the believers that are in the city of Rome. This is a desire that he has. And so it's really a prayer that he has. And he says, also in verse 24, whensoever I take my journey unto Spain. He wanted to go to Spain to preach the gospel. I was doing some reading. At this particular time, there was a very large group of Jewish people that had moved to and had taken up residence in Spain. And although Paul primarily brought the gospel to the Gentiles, he had a strong desire and a burden to reach his own people. He said, my heart's desire, he said to them, is that they might be saved, of the Jewish people. He said, but they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. Their zeal of God was more good works and hoping to get to heaven by keeping the law and all of that. So he's got this real burden. He wants to go to Spain and he wants to preach the gospel to the people in Spain. And he wants to see the believers there in Rome. And so he goes on and he says, first I'm going to Jerusalem in verse 25. Paul was a traveling man, wouldn't you say? Amen. For those days, that's a lot of traveling. He's going to Jerusalem. He's going to minister to the believers there. And then it said it pleased them of Macedonia and Achaia to make certain contributions for the poor saints which are at Jerusalem. So let's just stop here. Let's see what's happening. So the people in Jerusalem, they've run out of money, the believers. And Paul has taken up a collection. And he's bringing that to the Christians in Jerusalem. If you read 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and 9, Paul deals with that. And when the day of Pentecost had come, Jerusalem had flooded with believers. And many of the people there, as we've been looking in the book of Acts, they took care of all those people. They fed them. They ministered to them. They housed them. But now, the people in Jerusalem, they have a need. So Paul is reciprocating. He's going to bring back to them a relief offering in Jerusalem. Look at verse 27. It hath pleased them verily, and their debtors they are. Now look what it says here. This is a great verse. For if the Gentiles... I want you to think about this and tell me what you think this means. For if the Gentiles have been partakers of their spiritual things, their duty is also to minister unto them in carnal things. Well, what does that mean? Remember, the idea is he's going to Jerusalem, he's bringing a love offering to them. But then he writes, and he had been to all of these other cities in Asia and collected all these monies, and now he's bringing that to them. Again, verse 27. It hath pleased them verily, and their debtors they are. For if the Gentiles have been made partakers of their spiritual things, their duty also is to minister them in carnal things. What does he mean by that? Go ahead, Dee Dee. Yes, that's very good, very close. But why? The Jews did help them. You're right on target. But how did they help them? Read it. You're right there. You've got it. Just read it again. Look at it again. Dee Dee is right on what she said. If the Gentiles have been made partakers of their spiritual things, their duty is to minister them in carnal things. Go ahead. No, they didn't help them with money. But they did help them, I shouldn't say that. They did help them because I've already told you. But read, what are the spiritual things? When it's talking about the spiritual things, that they should be in debt to the spiritual things, what is it referring to? The gospel. So what he's saying is, the church started in Jerusalem, amen? And it spread, the gospel spread, the apostles took it throughout the world. And so what he's saying to them, look at verse 27 again. If all of these people I've been collecting money from to bring back to Jerusalem, if they've been partakers of the spiritual things, now you heard the gospel. These people are all pagans. They're all going to hell. And Paul and Timothy and the apostles went out and they preached the gospel. The Gentiles, they received the message of salvation. But now, because of that, their duty also is to minister to them in carnal things. The carnal things, that's money. Okay? So, for instance, it's the very reason, wait, I got my car fixed today. If you've ever had your car fixed, when you get done with the car and you go to pick up the car, what is the mechanic expecting? He expects to get paid. If you go to the grocery store and you buy groceries and you get to the checkout counter, what are they waiting for you to do? Pay them. If you have a carpenter come to the house and do some carpentry work, when they get done with the job, the carpenter is expecting to what? Get paid. Well, what Paul is saying here is, wait a minute, it's the same reason that a local church supports its pastor. It's the exact same reason. If the pastor, I'll just paraphrase this, if the pastor is ministering to you in spiritual things, just like the believers in Jerusalem, they had ministered to the Gentiles in spiritual things, but now they had a financial need. So now, because they have blessed you spiritually, now you need to take care of their monetary need. So a pastor pastors a church. He ministers in spiritual things. He puts together Bible studies. He puts together Sunday morning messages. He visits people at the nursing home. He visits people in the hospital. He does counseling. He does the oversight of the church. So the idea is this. This is what Paul's saying. He says it elsewhere in the Scriptures. We're not even to the prayer part yet. He's saying, if they have ministered to you in these things, then you need to minister back to them in carnal things. In other words, you need to support them. That's why pastors get paid, because that's how the Scriptures teach it. So Paul goes on here and he says this. So he says, it is their duty is also to minister to them in carnal things. When therefore I have performed this and have sealed to them this fruit, meaning the gift, I will come by you in Spain, and I'm sure that when I come unto you, I shall come in the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ. He is anxious to see them. And he goes on and he says, now here it is. Here's the lesson for tonight. Verse 30. Now I beseech you, brethren, meaning you believers in Rome, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake, and for the love of the Spirit, that you strive together with me in your prayers to God for me. The word strive is an athletic term. Ever see two guys wrestle? See a wrestling match? And sometimes in the Olympics, and I haven't seen I haven't really watched the Olympics in the years, but I used to always watch the Olympics, and the wrestling in the Olympics is always very interesting. The American team always seemed to have a really good wrestling team. But those two are on the mat, and they are striving to pin the other guy. They're doing everything that they can to pin him. Or if you watch a basketball game, a guy tries to go up and to dunk the ball, he's striving. If you watch a football game, offensive, defensive linemen, one's trying to hold the other one back, the other's using everything that he has to get to the other side of the line, get to the quarterback. They're striving. A weightlifter, they push up the weight. They strive to do that. Well, this is an athletic term, and it's talking about prayer, that the church would strive together to pray for me. He's saying, listen, give it your all. Give it your all. Sometimes I think we think prayer is just kind of something that's an add-on. Well, it's a church, so I guess you pray. No, Paul, and throughout the Scriptures, it's saying that you need to pray fervently. In fact, in James it says, the effectual fervent prayer of a man availeth much. I think one of the reasons that so few Christians pray, and just challenge yourself right now, I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand, but each day of the week, how much time do you spend in prayer? I'm not talking about asking the Lord's blessing on your food. For that you should do. Every time you eat, you should ask the Lord's blessing on your food. And if you're in a restaurant, you should do it there too. But what about the rest of the time? Sometimes, not everyone can make it to a Wednesday night prayer meeting, but these are always left out in the foyer. And I don't think anybody, other than the people who come on Wednesday night, ever take these. Maybe one or two people take them. But if you didn't make it to a Wednesday night prayer meeting, you could take the prayer list and pray at home. I wonder if we could do a survey. I'm not saying that we will, but how many people pray for this? I think one of the reasons people pray so little is because it's such a spiritual exercise, and it is that which the devil hates the most, because prayer is what energizes God's people. Prayer is what energizes God's church. But in almost every one of Paul's epistles, he asks for believers to pray for him. I would think that must be pretty important. And all through the Gospels, Jesus teaches about praying. And yet, if we are honest, perhaps some weeks, we go all week long and never once bow our head and just talk to the Lord. And yet it's so vitally important. Three things quickly that he asks for here when he asks the Christians to pray. First, he says this. One, he says, after verse 30, he says, verse 31, I want you to pray for me. I want you to pray fervently for me. I want you to pray energetically for me. And then he says, that I may, hear it is, be delivered from them that do not believe in Judea. So if you want to fill in the blank on your handout, he's asking for protection from the enemy. I want you to pray for me that I be delivered from them that do not believe in Judea. Paul was always having to deal with people who were trying to hinder his ministry. I just put one verse on your handout out of 2 Corinthians. Look at it there. Look what he says. He says of his ministry, in journeyings often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils by mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren. I would say that Paul was in perils, wouldn't you? He reminds us of that. He reminds us there that there are times he was robbed. If you were to go back to that entire text, times he was thrown in prison, times he was beaten and left for dead. He was beaten with rods, the Bible says, three times. He was stoned. And he just kept going on and on and on and on and on. You know why he went on and on and on and on and on? Because I think when he wrote to the church in Ephesus and Philippi and in Corinth and Thessalonica, and he asked those people to pray, they actually prayed for him. They did. When our missionaries, we list them, we put them on here because our missionaries, they actually want us to pray for them. And many missionaries, maybe all missionaries, they have a list of all their supporting churches. I can't speak for all of them, but I've talked to some of them. They pray for all of those churches. Because a strong church back in the United States is what helps to support them in whatever mission field they're at. So Paul says, listen, pray for protection from the enemy. Pray for protection. And on the mission field or just in ministry, listen, we have an enemy. When we pray for one another, we're praying for a multitude of things. You know, we talked about some prayer requests tonight and people who are going through things and just praying that whatever they're going through and the problems and the despair they might be going through, that they're delivered from the attacks of the enemy trying to discourage them. That's all part of it. Someone gets sick or someone has a loved one that gets sick and it's a vulnerable time where the enemy can come in and just try to convince a believer, oh, God doesn't care. If God cared, this wouldn't happen in your life. God's forgotten about you because you haven't walked with the Lord in months or years. No. We got to pray together. Because Satan wants to attack. He wants to destroy. And Paul, he writes here to the church and he said, listen, I need you to pray for me. I need to be delivered from the attacks of the enemy. I need the protection of prayer. Every day, I can say every day without fail over the course of a year. Maybe I won't say every day just in case I missed a day or two. But every day I pray for my children. Every day I pray for them. Start my day off praying for my family. Because you know why? You know why I do that? Because Job did that. He prayed for them. The Bible says that every day I pray for them. Every day. Start my day. First thing I pray for is my family. Every day. Every day. For numerous things. Every time I get up to preach, I pray for one of my sons. Every time. Whether it's here, whether it's... I'm preaching this Friday in Rutland. Before I get up to preach, I'll pray for one of my sons. Every day. Every day. God's protection upon them. Secondly, we pray together because Paul wanted productivity. It's the next one. He wanted productivity in the ministry. Look what he says after he says, verse 31, that I may be delivered from them that do not believe in Judea, and that my service which I have for Jerusalem may be accepted of the saints. He's on his way to Jerusalem. He's bringing a monetary gift. He's praying that they'll accept that monetary gift. But it's wherever Paul is ministering, whether he's bringing a monetary gift or he's bringing the message of the gospel. There was going on in Jerusalem at that time, this great need. Paul would use this to reach maybe some Jews that hadn't accepted Christ as their Savior. And he wanted to be productive in the ministry. Look on your handout. Two different verses here. One in 1st, one in 2 Corinthians. Paul had said he had asked that they would pray for a great door and effectual is opened unto me, and there are many adversaries. You know, when we went to Belarus some years ago, back in 2000, and that the door in the country of Belarus had just opened, and you could bring the gospel into Belarus. That's because people prayed for Belarus. Whether it's a country or whether it's somebody's heart, we need to pray that God would use us, that we'd be productive, people would receive, and he wanted the Christians to practice their faith and make application. And he wanted the Christians to share their faith. That's why we pray together. We're praying. We got on our list. We're going to do a bus outreach in two Saturdays. Not this Saturday, but the following Saturday. We're praying for that because we want it to be productive. We want the whole church to pray for that. Amen? We want a door to open up. 2 Corinthians, he said, furthermore, when I came to Troas to preach Christ's gospel, and the door was opened unto me of the Lord. The Lord opened doors where he could bring the gospel to people. You know, if you were to pray, and I don't do this every day, I should. I've done this. It's amazing how you see God work. If you pray each day for the Lord to open a door to someone that you could give a tract to, share the gospel, or to invite them to church, it's amazing if you'll pray that every day. How many people God will bring your way? If you just do that. That's productivity. Lord, bring someone my way today that I could give a gospel tract to. Lord, bring someone my way today that I could just invite them to come to church. Lord, bring someone my way that I could give them my testimony. When I fly on the aeroplane, I usually have a book with me. And I sat next to a woman flying last week, and I was reading a book having to do with Christianity and skepticism. Anyhow, we started to talk, and her father was a Missionary and Alliance pastor for years and years and years. He's like 85 years old, and I don't think she'd been in church in a while. I think she'd kind of fallen away, and so I was reading this book and told her about it, encouraged her to get a copy. I couldn't give it away because it wasn't mine to give to her. The flight before that, I was reading another book called The Reason for God. And I got into a discussion with a woman who had some problems as well about different issues. And she was interested in the book. I said, here, take the book. And she said, yeah, really? She said, yeah, take the book. Read it. I don't know. Maybe I'll see her in heaven. Maybe she'll get saved. You don't know. But there's people all around us. If we'll just pray and ask God, make us productive. Make us productive. Anyhow, a lot of kids downstairs tonight because we ran a bus outreach 6 weeks ago. We're going to do it again. Make us productive. And then lastly, we see this as we've run out of time here. So Paul says, listen, I need you to pray that I need protection from the enemy. I need to be productive in ministry, and we all need to be productive. This church needs to be productive. We individually need to be productive in ministry. That I may come unto you with joy by the will of God, and may with you be refreshed. You know what prayer will do? And this last point is it's providential energy. Prayer will energize you. You're having a bad day, just step aside with the Lord and have some prayer time. Pray. Prayer will energize. Paul wants them to pray that he can get to see them so that he can be refreshed. Now, ironically, Paul never did get to Spain. He did get to Rome, but he got to Rome probably not how he thought he was going to get there. He was arrested and he was taken to Rome as a prisoner, but he got there. And while he was there, he got to minister to people. He got to minister to soldiers while they had him chained up in prison. And he had quite a ministry there. So our prayer requests are not always answered the way that we think they might be answered. Remember, prayer is not about God doing our will. Prayer is about you and me doing God's will. But prayer will refresh us. Prayer will energize us. It is the fuel for the spiritual furnace. And as you know, this is probably not a good illustration on a day like today talking about heat, but last year's fuel is not going to fire up this year's furnace. You know what I mean by that? It's good that you pray yesterday. Great. You need to pray today. Good that you pray today, but tomorrow you're going to need to pray again and again and again. The effectual, fervent prayer. Paul, in Colossians chapter 4, he says, laboring in prayer. Prayer, an effectual prayer, it's supposed to be a labor. And if you've ever prayed, try to pray for a longer period of time, sometimes your thoughts get clouded and things try to, you start to think about things. And that's why Paul talks about having a prayer closet and getting into a prayer closet, spending time alone with the Lord. Jesus taught that. You're getting into a place where you can pray. Prayer changes things. You've seen God answer prayers. Let me finish with this. When was the last time you saw a prayer answered? Many Christians will go through their whole life and they'll see very few prayers answered. We should see prayers answered regularly because Jesus wants to answer our prayers. That's why he tells us to pray. The prayer of faith. Amen? Amen. Well, we're going to pray right now. That's what we're going to do. And I'll have a short word of prayer and then you can go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, thank you for the opportunity to be here tonight. Thank you again for the privilege of praying. Help us as a body of believers to pray together and to lift these requests up to you and answer them according to your will. In Jesus' name, amen.